As you take a seat this morning, I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles, and you're going to be turning to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is where we're going to be getting launched off this morning. 1 Peter, and we will be talking about biblical formation. That's the outline that is in your worship guides. You're going to want to pull those out as well and have those handy. I do want to mention, as I get going here this morning, that we had a huge fundraiser, a golf fundraiser that we did a couple of weeks ago, and almost all of you were involved in one capacity or another. And part of that golf fundraiser was raising funds for Hume Lake and children's camps and all the stuff that we do with the kids that are here at the church. And I just want to say thank you. We got some final numbers, as far as we know anyway, in on that, and the students and our church raised just over $15,000 for our kids. That's a big event for us, and it allows us to not have to do, you know, just to hit you up for See's candy and everything else for the rest of the year. And so we're really appreciative of that. I also wanted to mention, last week we took the first of two VBS offerings. We took a VBS offering last week, and we're going to be taking another VBS offering the first Sunday of next month. Our goal is to raise $4,500 so that the cost of VBS does not include for people the cost of the morning program, the cost of the gospel that is part of what our commitment to our students and to our children and to their families are. And last week we raised $3,300 just right out of the gate. Yeah, also really enthusiastic about that, and really just looking forward to not only a great year for VBS, but also just a celebration of being able to get that cost lowered down to where we're filling every last corner of this place with kids. I know that when you're here that week, if you're a worker, it's like a roller coaster that you can't get off of. However, this is such a great opportunity for us to present the gospel to kids, and likewise to be able to share the gospel with families. And so I just want you to really be in prayer and be encouraged. VBS this year is going to be one of the greatest VBSs that we've ever had the opportunity to experience. Not because of the money, not because of all the decorations and all the you know, hoopla, but because God's word is going to be preached, and kids are going to come to Christ, and this is going to be another great marker in the lives of many, many children in the East Long Beach area and those connected to it for the gospel. And that is what we are all about. That is what our fundraising is about. That is what the giving is about. That is what these programs are about. That is what Hume Lake is about. That is what this sermon is about. That's what this church is about. We are centered up on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so would you, with that in mind, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Please allow these words to set a tone in your heart. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, or your time here on earth before heaven, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has been made manifest in these last times for the sake of you who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. There is no question in the Scriptures that As we approach the concept of faith, it is always consistently tied to obedience. Number one, faith in Christ leads to authentic obedience. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And by this we know that if we have come to know him, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Pause there. Let that wash over you. This is the word of God for you this morning. Do you know God? The Bible says that is shown by whether or not you keep his commandments. It goes on. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word in him, truly, the love of God is perfected, or it is completed. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. What does this principle teach us? That true saving faith, the faith that's spoken of in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the faith that comes not by works, but by the work of God in our lives, the faith that it has nothing to do with what you have done to contribute to it, the faith that is all from God, has been provided by Jesus, is sealed by the Holy Spirit, that faith results in authentic obedience in our lives. There is no question in Scripture that these two things are consistently and constantly connected. I dare you to read your Bible and to read about all of the places that it talks about faith. Immediately following it, it will talk about obedience. It always talks about sin, and then it talks about salvation, and then what does it talk about? Obedience. This is the response of the people. Titus 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. There it is, salvation. And what does it do? Trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us, purchase us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous. I love that word, zealous. Fired up, excited for good works, to see how our faith can be lived out in the world that is around us, in the families that we are in. All of these things brought together. If obedience authenticates faith, it is troubling, is it not? If obedience is what shows our faith, I think it should probably trouble everybody. Because we're not always obedient. Despite our best intentions and our most earnest efforts, our dark sense, and when the Bible uses that word darkness, it means those things that are hidden, those things that we keep away from public consumption. It also talks about worldly desires. That's a funny sounding phrase. By worldly, it's comparing it to the things of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is all about righteousness. Worldly desires are those things that we are tempted to buy into in this world that could replace or distract us from the things of the Spirit. They don't look unrighteous on the outside, but if we are to indulge them, if we were to walk down that path, they will lead us into a place of unrighteousness. Nothing of the Spirit ever leads you into unrighteousness. The Spirit always leads us into righteousness, but things of the world will lead us into unrighteousness. And the Bible calls us to be cautious and avoid those types of things. Our dark sins, our desires. Have you noticed that they do not die easily? Have you noticed that these things can just, you can go years not struggling with something and boom, one day, there it is, right back in your face. There is no such thing as, I dealt with that, it's in my past. There's always a cycle. A cycle to this life and a cycle even to the gospel of coming to repentance, of trusting the provision of God, of embracing Jesus Christ, of being renewed by the Holy Spirit, and being set back on a path that is meant for the things of the Spirit which are righteous. This is a constant learning experience for all of us. So here's the million-dollar question. How does faith leading to obedience actually happen? Chris, I've got these things in my life, and they're not going away, and they don't die easily, and they just keep cropping up, and it seems like no matter what I do, they're right there, crouching at my door, so to speak. Overcoming dark sins and worldly passions is not achieved by punishment, self-condemnation, or better, shinier rules. Creating laws to govern your passions, creating laws to overcome your sins, will only change behaviors. Rules can change behaviors. We all know that. If a police officer pulls up to you next to you on the freeway, the chances of you driving too fast go way, way down. It will, when you see a police officer in your rearview mirror, you automatically slow down, because if you were speeding, or even if you weren't, you want to check everything. You're looking down, you're checking, well, I want to make sure everything's right, because I don't want to get in trouble. You just go through that mental check. But those rules do not change the heart. Rules can change your behaviors, but they do not change hearts. God is in the business of writing His commandments on hearts, because He's not looking for rule followers. He's looking for people who truly are in a love relationship with Him. I can give you the simple, for instance, I mean, it's Mother's Day, right? If my wife today comes out of the bedroom and she slams her hand down on the counter and says, "Why didn't I get breakfast in bed?" Which she would be thankful for, because, like, if we made her breakfast in bed, who knows what might happen. But if she laid down a rule, if it was demanding, then the fulfillment of that, if we brought her breakfast in bed, is it satisfying? No, not if she had to make a rule that this is what you do because this is my day. That would be horrible. But when her children give her things out of the love of their heart, when they express to her how much they love her and they're excited to see her because they want to be able to say to her, "Happy Mother's Day, Mom." Whether it's a hug, whether it's a card, whether it's flowers, whether it's whatever. When those things come out of the heart, they bless a mother, don't they? In the same way, God the Father is not blessed when you just follow a rule. Just follow a rule. Says I shouldn't do that, I won't do that. Rather, God is blessed when your heart is given over to the things that He loves, when your character is truly transformed. A rule cannot do that. God is not in the business of behavior change so that you could sin less. But oftentimes when we encounter sin, this is how we address it. Oftentimes, even to ourselves, we punish ourselves. We have a lot of self-condemnation, not realizing that self-condemnation is going to be turned on to other people someday. The way that you speak to yourself is going to be the way that you're going to speak to somebody else when you feel super justified. Like, clearly the Holy Spirit is off the job. I'm going to step in here and give you the condemnation that the Holy Spirit should be giving you. But understand, that is not the way of God. That is not the way of Christ in the Scriptures. 1 John 4:18-20 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected, completed, made holy, separated for the purposes of God in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not." Rather than punishment, self-condemnation, better rules, obedience comes through what the Bible says is deeper faith, a more abiding faith, protected and developed in an environment of love. This is truly risky. To encounter sin and to love someone despite their sin. To encounter sin and have already made the decision in advance, "I will love them no matter what." Before God was even a thought in your head, He loved you. He loved you before any of this. It says, before the foundations of the world, He set in motion His love for you. Obedience has never come through rules. It comes through faith. It did so for Abraham. It was not the rule. It was not the following of circumcision. It was not the following of the law that achieved righteousness for Abraham. It was faith. God leads us to a place of responding in faith to Him. He did so at the beginning of your walk with Him, and He does so every single day. This faith is not one that is based on punishment or the rule of the law. It is one that is developed in an environment of love. And just in case that sounds really, really mushy or really, really like kind of schmaltzy in a way, understand, this is definitionally how we can understand God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. This verse is one of the ones that Judaism has such a difficult time with, to equate God with a character quality like love. The Jews have got they struggle deeply with this kind of a concept, because God cannot be anthropomorphized or reduced to that. And clearly the scriptures are not. The scriptures are rather raising up love and saying love in its very essence is embodied by the person of God. In this, the love of God has been made manifest, or it has been put in front of us physically. That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the payment, the atonement, the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God has loved us so, if He has loved us in such a way, we also ought to love one another. Love one another in the same way that you have experienced God loving you. Do you know God's love? Do you know, not about it, do you know it in your soul? The way we live is an answer to that question. It's an answer to that question for ourselves. It's an answer to that question for others. But when you encounter places in your life where you can say for sure, I don't love God, I'm not responding in a way that reveals that I love God, do not, please, do not respond with shame, judgment, punishment. I'm going to do better. I'm going to set this rule. I'm going to kick this thing out. Those types of responses. Would you sink deeply into the love of God? Men and women are changed in the universe by God's grace. His unmerited love. The love that we have not earned, that we do not deserve, but are free. It is freely given by God. This is what changes a person. Whenever we talk about what it means to be holy, which is where we've been these last few weeks, talking about what does it mean to really live this thing out in the real world, to live a sanctified, a life that is separated from the world for the purposes of God, but is left in the world so that the purposes of God can be lived out. That's sanctification. So if we are to be holy, sanctified for the purposes of God in this world, how do we go about doing that? We know that it comes by faith, that it is not of ourselves. There's nothing you can do to merit more of the love of God or to do anything that will ruin the love of God. He will not love you less based on your behaviors. It is all rooted completely in Him, but it leads inextricably, in an interconnected manner, you cannot separate the two sides of the coin, to obedience. But obedience does not come from heaping on the rules or reading the Bible for, okay, what am I supposed to do? Would you pick up this book as a love letter for who you are becoming, for what God wants to change on the interior of who you are. It goes without saying that if we follow the rules, we can do so without love. But with love, the rules kind of melt away. With love, we are invited in and we draw closer to God. The impact of this love in our lives is measured by the way that we love others. It's always the connection that is made. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 2 in reflecting the love and the servanthood and the humility of Christ. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. I loved it when my kids were little and it would be Mother's Day and I'd be tearing around the house doing things. I'd be like, here, sign this card. Here, write your name down here. Da, 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 da. And they'd be like, what are we doing this for? It's Mother's Day. Why? Why? Why are we doing it? Because we love Mom. So this is what we do. But why? Why do we have... Why? Because kids are the center of the universe. Have you noticed? They want to know why someone is replacing them for the day. And when they're little, they don't quite understand this concept. Consider others more significant than yourself. I think there's only really one way to do this, and that is to see ourselves rightly in front of God, that He counted you more important than Himself. That is extraordinary. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Okay, hold on. I wish I could erase the rest of the verse. Do you see that? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say which can be yours, which should be yours, which ought to be yours. It is yours. This is your mind. This is the mind of all who belong to Christ. It's the same as the fruit of the Spirit. You don't get to pick and choose them. It's one fruit manifest in all these different ways. It's like, yeah, I'm this, this, and this, but patient? No way. That's not me. That's not the way God made me. You're wrong because you have this mind in Christ. It means you are being conformed because of faith. You are being conformed to obedience, not out of a rule, but out of love. This is your mind. So here, listen. This is your mind right here. That even though Jesus Christ was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself nothing. We are all something. Fathers, mothers, children, parents, workers, bosses, students, teachers, all of it. We all bear certain titles in this life. Jesus took all of that and said, I will set that aside. Having full access to it, still being God, he did not walk around doing God stuff. That's bad. Zzz. That's good. Blessing. None of that. Please don't speak. I already know what you're going to say. That did not go on. Rather, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself nothing. He literally emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, found in human form. He humbled himself, and he became obedient. What did he do to show God his great love for him? What did he do to show us what it means to love God? He became obedient. Look no further for what you and I are called to do when we are immersed in the love of God. We become obedient. It's a natural outpouring. There's nothing else that we can do. He became obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. For the love of Christ controls us, 2 Corinthians 5. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. That's you and me, by the way. But for him who, for their sake, died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we do not regard anyone according to the flesh or according to what we see. At one time, we regarded Christ according to the flesh. We just considered him just a man, just like us. But we regard him as thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, that word means look. This is important. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you then, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, because for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, the spirit stuff, the obedience, the response of every faithful believer. Faith results in obedience. Obedience comes in an environment of love formed through understanding and responding to God's word. I need you to connect this part of it, that all of the obedience talk can be very burdensome unless we are given some sort of content, unless we are given some sort of clue. Otherwise, I just unleash you right out on the world. God sends us out and just says, do a good job. And we're left kind of floundering, not entirely knowing how to listen to the Spirit or how to depend on God or what he has to say to us or what it means to listen to him. And so God has given us his scripture. He's given us his scripture as a sufficient guide for our lives. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Not training in memorization, not training in I'm going to know more answers than you, not training in look at me, ha ha ha, I know original languages, so I'm more important. None of that matters, because the deeper you delve, the more you realize I know nothing of the things of God. I am compelled to go deeper, because these are the scriptures, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Can I hold up the scriptures to you this morning, as I do often, as I will for the rest of my living life? Can I hold up the scriptures to you and say that in this book is life, and in this book you will learn everything you need to know about the truth of God, how he feels about you, and how we can respond to all that he has done on our behalf. Everything you need to know about your relationship with God on this earth is in this book. He has revealed it to us. He has not kept it as a mystery. He has made it manifest, in other words. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that no prophecy, nothing that is written about God or about Jesus or about the Holy Spirit in the Bible, nothing is written by a man, but men inspired by God wrote down the words so that we might be able to hear the very voice of God even as we sit and read the word. It is sufficient, breathed out, literally breathed out by God for you, profitable and sufficient for all of these things. Can I hold it up to you this morning and say with all confidence that if you will read the word of God and listen to God and follow what he has to share and what he has to say about about our lives and why he created us and what our purposes are and what God is doing in the universe, when you will listen and follow, you will look more like Jesus. Whatever you listen to and follow is what you will look like. Whatever you listen to and follow, that is what you will look like. God has shared his own spirit with us in order to write his words, not just down on a page, but in our hearts, to bring us into holy living, living that is meant for his purposes in this world. What does that mean? It means to reflect God's character, his abundant goodness. Oftentimes, we want to know the will of God for who I should date. We want to know the will of God for what I should do in this situation or that situation, or where should I live, or what classes should I take, or maybe I want to know the will of God for my future, or some other thing. God is, could I call you to reading your Bible? Because God has made his will abundantly clear. And he has promised that if there's something that is in the shadows, that is not abundantly clear in his word, he has given us his Holy Spirit so that we would have wisdom, the ability to apply the word of God in a diverse number of situations, biblical wisdom. The Holy Spirit will remind you of these things and apply them as you are living. Like right as you go, you can stand before kings, before the Donald, before all of it, and you will have an answer given to you by the Holy Spirit. You are not alone, Jesus said. The helper, that word means literally one that comes alongside, that is just like Jesus. He will help you in the same way that I have helped you. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Do you ever find it difficult to remember what Jesus said? Well, good news. That's why you got the Holy Spirit. Listen. Listen to him. Do you ever find it difficult to know what it is that Jesus said? Read the Word of God. Give the Holy Spirit a voice. I promise you, if you give him the words, his whole role in your life is to teach you and remind you about the things that Jesus has said, that all that is here is brought to bear in our lives. Later in John, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit brings change. This is the agent of change in the midst of our lives. The Spirit, it says in Titus, regenerates, gives us rebirth. He restores and he renews us. He's like fresh wind that blows into a dark, dank, room. And that room is our lives, and the Spirit comes in and grows new spiritual passions. Spiritual passions in the place of worldly passions. Fruitful desires in the place of dark desires. He does not put a band-aid over them. He completely takes all that was meant for evil and he unroots it in your life and replaces it with all that is new. Spiritual passions, fruitful desires in the midst of our heart. But it does not come about by magic, people. There's not like some sort of Christian magic. They're like, oh, I said a prayer and I believe in God, so I'm just going to, it's just going to happen. Woo! I'm supposed to feel lighter, right? I'm supposed to feel sinless, right? You ever been told that by a pastor? Then you go out and you try to actually live life and it's like, crash and burn. That guy must be lying. Or maybe the Word of God has got to be implanted in our hearts so that we might not sin against God. So that we can have a relationship of love. Can you imagine getting married and then never talking to your spouse again? I mean, my spouse might like that. But, you know, most of us would not think that that was much of a marriage. And yet, how many of us come to God for salvation and leave the rest behind? Change comes by the means of God's word, the Bible. God is speaking. If you will listen and follow him, you will be more like Christ. But you must listen and you must follow. You have to respond. I love this verse. As the apostle is complimenting the believers in a place called Thessalonica. I guess they just release the children when it's time now, and they start screaming outside to indicate to me that the service is about to end. It's a much different strategy than last week when I went 45 minutes over. So very quickly, I will read these next two sections. We thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. When you come, you're here to listen to a man. Do we go to church so that, oh, that guy speaks to me. Oh, that guy's boring. Oh, that, oh, this, oh, the worship, that. Hey, set your consumerism aside, okay? When I'm praying in the front row, when Pastor Scott leads that song that brings us to the word every single Sunday, I am praying, Lord God, speak. Speak through your word. Speak to the hearts of men and women, of this family. God, please speak. Receive it. Not as the word of men, but as the word of God. When you listen to somebody, do they read the scriptures to you? Do they speak the scriptures to you? Do they open the Bible and talk about what's in the scriptures? This is who we are called to be. We're not gathered around people. We're gathered around God's word and what he has to say to us so that we can learn what it means to listen to the Holy Spirit in the diverse lives that we all have and the diverse number of circumstances that we all face. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from its sight. For we are all naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. The Spirit of God takes our faith and translates it into obedience through God's word. It could not be any clearer. It could not be any more abundantly clear from the word what the purpose of the word is, how the Holy Spirit is at work in using it, and what impact it is to have in the midst of our lives. It is all in an environment of what? Love. Because God so loved us that he has shared these things with us. And there is no fear in that. He welcomes us in, not as slaves, but as children, his own children. Come. Jump on the bed and let's talk about what's going on in your life and in the world and what I'm doing and how excited I am that you're part of the family. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's not saying go and test and find out what the will of God is, because we just don't know what that is. It is those things that are good, acceptable, and perfect. This is what the Word of God leads us into. Living holy lives means living according to faith, a life of obedience in Christ, a life submitted to God's word, a life beautifully and biblically formed, spiritually formed in beauty and through the word of God, by God, for God. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. When you find a brother or sister, a husband or wife, a child, a sibling, brothers, sisters, when you find somebody that is in sin or that has fallen down, that has walked away from God in some way, is this the response? Is your response one of Christ? Here there's not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. Not if they deserve it. I know that's how we want it to work, right? I've forgiven 1,000 times. They need to understand my wrath. No, I don't remember that verse. I do remember a verse that says that if you have been wronged, trust your vengeance to the Lord. He will take care of all rights and wrongs. And by the way, that should terrify you because that means you. Right? Like when you read the Word of God, don't read it like for your neighbor. Read it for yourself. If you have a complaint against another person, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you all also must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Pastor Scott instructed us in it this morning. Did you notice that he said, sing this one to another? Isn't that weird? Doesn't that sound funny? It's exactly what the Word of God says. That when we sing, when we participate, we are blessing God, and we are literally teaching one another what it means to walk in this life of being in Christ. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen and all done. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your word that gives us such clear direction in such a messy life, such a messy world. God, you have brought those things that are messy into order by your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that you would be cleaning and purifying and making holy the interior of our lives, that we would walk with you, and that, God, that is not some sort of just theory, but that we would truly be men and women of the Word, that the Word would come to life in our lives by your Spirit that you have given to us as a seal and a promise of a future day when you will make us perfect. And God, in the meantime, I pray that we would be more like Jesus, being conformed to his image by the renewing of our minds. God, I pray this in faith, a faith that has come to me because you loved me before I ever knew you. You chose me before the foundations of the world. And God, I thank you that you have loved me with such a love as this, that you have given your Son on behalf of men and women that spit in your face and nailed you to a cross. God, you are good beyond anything we can imagine. And we thank you for the faith that you have provided to us, that it is not something that we have done because we would screw it up. God, I thank you that you have done it in such purity and such goodness, so that we might have peace with God and be able to live with you forever, enjoying the goodness and the glory of heaven. God, on this day, a day that we set aside for our moms, I pray that we would set aside a time to spend in your word, that we would not be conformed by Hallmark or or by any other force in this culture, but we would be conformed by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, to deepen us in faith, that we would live in obedience, and that we would truly get to experience your love in relationship with you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus.